this morning to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read the text together. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 32 to Hebrews 11, verse 3. I'm going to read ESV this morning, but I'll refer to the Authorized as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, but if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Now this is the word of the Lord. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of a man called Ernest Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton was the captain of a ship, and the ship's name was actually called Endurance. He was one of the first to try and to walk on foot to Antarctic. Their journey actually had a lot of trouble, and they spent 3 months. Their ship actually got wedged in by ice, and they spent 3 months not living in the ship, but on the ice, because they were scared that the ice would so close in the ship that the ship would actually go down under. And they spent 3 months on the ice, killing their food, even their own sled dogs at one point. It's quite a gory story. There's a book out called Endurance. But after 3 months, the ice melted to such a degree where they could take their three life rafts. And they then rowed for 17 days to an island called Elephant Island. And there at Elephant Island, Ernest Shackleton and four others got into a boat and rowed for, I think, 17 further days, 800 miles across the rough sea to get to an island called Georgia Island. And then they arrived on the wrong side of the island, which was inhabited, and they had a further 8 days' journey to the other side of the inhabited island of Georgia. That is quite a remarkable story. Now, all of the people that actually made that journey, all 28 actually survived. After, I think it took 2 years to get back to get them from Elephant Island, but they all survived. Quite a remarkable story of endurance, and the boat was well named. It was named Endurance. What does endurance mean to us today? It's all over the text. Just take your Bibles for a second. Notice verse 32 of chapter 10. But recall the former days after you enlightened, you endured. Notice there verse 36. For you have need of endurance. Now this section will go right through into chapter 12. So go to chapter 12 for a second. Or sorry, chapter 11 verse 27. Chapter 11 verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, being not afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so closely entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance. Verse 2, halfway through the verse, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Verse 3, consider him who endured his contradiction. Verse 7, for the discipline that you have to endure. This whole section is going to be sandwiched together by Hebrews 11. And it's going to come into light in a few minutes. But I want us to think this morning about this word endurance, because it's a massively important thing. To endure as a Christian is massive. What does it mean to endure? A number of different translations. You'll get steadfast, persevere. Yeah, that's what Mount says it is. Plato actually says that it's perseverance with courage. F.F. Bruce says this, and I think this is the best. Steadfastness in adverse and disheartening circumstance. I think that's what these Hebrews were going through. Not only difficult circumstances, but disheartening circumstances. And it is that spirit inside of us that, like Mrs. Doyle, we go on. We go on and we go on and we go on and we go on and we go on. Lodias don't watch it, but that's okay. It's endurance, that ability, that perseverance to go on. Now, our chapter is, we go back to Hebrews 10, our chapter is divided into, our portion is divided into three. From verse 32 down to verse 35, we'll see a looking back. He's going to ask them to remember former days. But then from verse 36 down to verse 39, he's going to tell them to go on, to look forward to future days. And then in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 11, we're going to see the thing, the object that binds everything together, and that is going to be our faith in our God. So let's consider these things together. So let's read verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with sufferings. Notice that these are people who are Christians. They are enlightened and they were going through difficult times. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. And people who were struggling, they were being persecuted, and they were tempted to go back. And he's writing to Christians, they've been enlightened, and they were going through hard, now notice what it says, hard struggle with sufferings. Hard struggle with sufferings. King James endured a great flight of afflictions. The word flight there, or struggle, is actually where we get our word athletic. This is an actual literal struggle for them. Hard struggle with sufferings. But notice what they struggled in verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach. They were being made a public shame of. They were being pointed at in the street and slagged by the Jewish people, by other religious people, by people who didn't believe in God. They were being pointed and they were being made a public shame. They were exposed to reproach. But notice what it says. Publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Not only were they abused verbally, publicly put to shame, but they were also abused physically. That's what that word affliction means. It means physical abuse. These people were actually being punched probably in the street for their faith. But notice what it goes on to say in at the end of verse 33 there, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So for a lot of these people, it might have meant imprisonment. Taken into a cell, and people actually stepped up and they went and visited them. I think that's class, and Hebrews 13 will talk about that as well, so we'll talk about that more when we get there. But so there were partners with these people who were being afflicted as well. I think that's class, that even though these people were going through the difficulty themselves, they were aware of others who were suffering around them. But not only were they shamed publicly, verbally, physically beaten, probably imprisoned, visiting people in prison, but more than that, notice what happened to them and their property. Verse 34, for you had compassion on them in prison, and you, now notice this, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew you had a set, since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. If I could speak, that's the way it's actually said. So what happened also, they were losing their property. This could have been done by a number of ways. It could be that it actually could have been done legally and illegally. They could have had their property taken off them by the magistrate if they were, as sometimes it did happen, the Jews incited a riot in certain cities and then blamed these people, and these Christians were blamed and their property was taken off them legally by law. But then also through persecution, people would break into the houses, and whenever they're persecuting the Christians, they would just lift their property and go off with it. they endured it joyfully. And I find myself in the wondering about this and asking how this can happen, because I'm imagining myself lying in bed at night, not now, but well, I was, and a person coming in and beating me up and taking our property, what we have, away. And we're left there in an empty house, and I'm going, how's this joyful? How's it joyful? Notice what they do. Notice at the end of verse 34. Since you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one. I think that's marvelous. Now listen, mate, you can take my TV. But I have a better, I'm not saying I have a TV in heaven. But we have a better possession. Not only is it better, but it's abiding. In 20 years' time, depending on the model, that TV will break down, or that radio will break down, or those clothes will rot, those clothes will they'll be moth-eaten and so forth. But we have a better possession. That's how they can do it. That's the key to it, I think. Is seeing that although we are suffering and struggling and in pain down here, we have a better possession in heaven. The scripture talks about people who suffer, they will have an eternal weight of glory. They'll be actually bowed down, weighted over with glory. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds amazing compared to what we're going on down here. And these people get through it because they look in a certain direction. And so the writer here gets them to look back to a time in their life when they were maybe more zealous, when they were maybe more passionate, when they were maybe suffering not better. And he gets them to remember that and says, look at what you have, it's real. I don't know, sometimes in Christianity we struggle. We struggle in different ways. And maybe you're here today and you're struggling with something. I get back. I would tell you to remember a time in your life when you were zealous. And that in itself is a proof of what you're going through. Or proof of what you're going through is only temporary, that there is a God, that there is a salvation, that it is real, and that you are a Christian. Remember the former times. He goes on in verse 35, in light of this, in light of remembering the former times, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't throw away your confidence, which is great reward. There is reward. But then he tells us not only to look back, but he tells us to look forward. Notice what he says in verse 36. And this is a word to Woodford, I think, this morning. The more I've dwelt on this for this last couple of weeks, this is a word to Woodford. You have need of endurance. In light of the scripture, just take a minute. I foresee this next few years going to be difficult in Woodford. Going to be difficult. It's going to be a grind. It's going to be hard. There's going to be times when you don't want to come. There's going to be times when you don't want to do that. But if we really want to see Armagh taken, and I think we do, I think we want to make an impact in Armagh. I think we want not only just to be up here in a corner, but we want this place filled and Woodford Mark 2 and Woodford Mark 3 all over Armagh. So that's what we want. We want to take Armagh for Christ. And if we want that, if you want that, you have need of endurance. We're going to need stickability and perseverance in the faith. Because this stuff could be happening. People could publicly mock us in the street, publicly take away our possessions in a few years. I don't know what we're going to be suffering. But if we want this, if we want Armagh to be taken, you have need of endurance. And for these people, what is their comfort? What is their comfort? You have need of endurance. Verse 36. Notice what it says. So that when ye have done the will of God. I tell you, we're going to get four comforting things here. And the first one is this, the will of God. Whatever they went through, they were going through sovereignly. R.C. Sproul, in his book Chosen by God, says this, if there is one single molecule in this universe running loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. What's he saying? That everything in this universe, everything, the air you breathe, the people that you're in contact, everything is under God's control and sovereignty. And these people are going through what God would have them go through. I tell you, that's hard to take sometimes. but it's class to lean on. And it helps them joyfully do it when we realize that this is the will of God. And for them, notice what it says. So that when you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. First of all, how do we do this? How do we endure? Number one, God is sovereign. Number two, we get a case study here in verse 37 and verse 38 from a man called Habakkuk. Habakkuk, who is going through similar situations at the time of the Babylonian exile, people about him struggling with their faith, asking the big questions, if this is happening, if we are facing this trouble, this persecution, this trial, can there be a God? Has God forsaken us? Asking all of these massive questions. And this is what he says. Yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This was a promise given to Malachi about one who would come. And you know what he did? He clung on to that promise. And about 500 years later, one did come. And this is in here to prove to these Hebrews that God keeps his word, that when he makes a promise, it's fulfilled. And you here today, we can cling on to this promise looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It will happen. If he came the first time, he will come the second time. And so in persecution, in trouble, in times of hurt, there's one who is coming. And he's mentioned it earlier on in the chapter, the day drawn near. Notice what it does say, in yet a little while. And yet a little while, one will come and will not delay. So number one, how can we endure the sovereignty of God? He is in control. Number two, how can we endure? There is coming a day when the coming one will come back. Just like he did in Habakkuk's day. The promise was fulfilled. There's going to be a promise fulfilled in a future day. Number three then, notice if we go on down, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Now, notice that word destroyed for a second. The word destroyed there, it could mean, and if you want to take it this way, in terms of the judgment that will come, you can legitimately do that. I don't think so. Warren Wiersbe would translate this waste, corruption, because that's what the word can mean at time. And this is why I think he's right. Notice what it goes on to say. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, who are corrupted, who are wasted, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Preserve their souls. Now, you're a soul. You don't have a soul in your big toe. You are a soul, eh? It's your personality, it's your wills, it's your desires, it's all that kind of thing. But your personality, and I've talked about this before, can be corrupted, can be destroyed. That if you don't give yourself to God, if you go your way, what can happen is your personality can be destroyed. For example, if you give yourself, for example, to negativity, all right, what will happen is the person becomes a negative person. If you're not encouraged in the Lord, but you give yourself, the person is warped. The character of the person is warped. If you walk away from God and give yourself to alcohol, for example, people give themselves to alcohol continually, become an alcoholic. Their whole personality is warped. But if you want to preserve your soul, I tell you, we go through it and we endure. And we stick and we stay with God. It's your very characters at stake. So number one, we endure because of the sovereignty of God. Number two, the character study of Habakkuk. Number three, the perseverance of the soul. And number four, the ingredient that holds everything together. Notice verse 38 again. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Notice verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith. And then we go into chapter 11. This is what chapter 11 is all about. Chapter 11 is all about faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But it's not just random people thrown in there. This is to a chapter put in here to give you faith. Now, faith is not held in a vacuum. I saw a documentary a while ago, or a YouTube clip. Morgan Freeman, he was known as a man of faith. And the interviewer, he pulls him up and he says, you know, what religion are you? He says, I don't believe in God. But you're a man of faith? How does that work? Faith can't be held in a vacuum. There's got to be something, someone to believe on. Yeah? So whenever we talk about faith, because this is a practical, I'm saying this because this is practical, because sometimes as Christians, what we do is we say, we need more faith, we've got to get more faith. And we try and work ourselves up, we've got to get more faith, I've got to get more faith, got to get more faith. But if we look to God, our faith would come. Just like Peter in the boat, remember? When he started looking at the storm, that's when he went down. When he looked at Jesus, he got the faith, because Jesus was doing it, I could do this. And so faith cannot be held in a vacuum. Faith is belief on someone. And so whenever we believe in God, that increases our faith. Now, chapter 11, we're going to get case studies. Men after man or woman after woman who have had faith in God and on different issues. I'm going to take 2 minutes, okay? I'm going to take 2 minutes. Notice the first four issues, okay? First three. I'll ask you a question. I'll take 2 minutes and 10 seconds. I'll ask you a question. What are probably the four main issues on our faith that we're challenged today? I would say creation would be one of them. I would say judgment, eternal judgment would be one of them. I would say the fact that there is a heaven would be one of them. And I would say the atonement would be the other one. Now, what do we have here? Notice the first four that we have. Number one in verse 3, we have one on creation. By faith, we believe creation. The worlds were framed by the word of God. Number two, we have Abel. That's about sacrifice and what God thinks about sacrifice. That God accepts the sacrifice by blood and he rejects the sacrifice by our own works. Atonement. Notice what the third one is about Enoch, about a man who was taken. Where was he taken? Do you believe in a heaven? Where was he taken? Where does God say that he was taken? I tell you, we better believe it. He was taken to heaven. He was taken to be with God. And then number four, what do we have? We have a man who's promised judgment. And it came. These are the building blocks of our faith. And whenever we go through chapter 11, we're not just going through character studies, although we will do that. And the reason why I'm doing this is because we're going to actually slow down and we're going to go through each of these week by week. We're going to take Enoch and we're going to take Abraham and so forth and take them week by week. But notice the massive overlying arching principle that this is God exciting and arousing your faith. Why? Why is he giving us faith, or why isn't he showing us faith about judgment and about the atonement? Because it's all real. The one that we're thinking about today, the worlds. You know, there was once a time when all of this didn't exist. Now, if it didn't exist, what was really real? That might sound garbled question, but think about it. What is the really real? I tell you, if there was a time when all of this didn't exist and God was the real reality, and then he spoke and this world came into existence, what is the real? In your life, what is the real that you're living for? Are you living for this world that is just created? It's not the real. It's just created by God. Are you living for the true reality of the God behind the creation who just speaks and it's done? I tell you, whenever we start seeing the really real, what's really real about creation, that increases our faith. And that helps us endure. And that helps us to live for the right world. Woodford, we have need of endurance. And this next few weeks, we're going to see the link, the faith in God that we need to go on. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus and for all we've thought about him. And Lord, we thank you this morning that you have such exceedingly great, precious promises in your word. And Lord, we're thankful for the promises of Scripture that say that you did create the world, that we are truly saved by your atonement, that there is a heaven, that there is a reality of hell. Lord, we just praise you for who you are this morning. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through this book, as we seek to have more faith in you, O God, that by the power of the Spirit, through these illustrations, Lord, that you might excite us and you might lift us out of what we're in and help us to live for the true reality, the ultimate reality, which is you, O God. Father, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for this day. And Lord, we do take time to pray for those who are mourning. And Lord, as an assembly, we pray for them here. We pray for John and for Bertie, Lord, particularly. And Lord, we pray that you may be close to him and the wider family circle as well. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you're the God of all comfort. We're thankful, Lord, that the Lord Jesus knows about this and he's able to help. And so, Father, we just pray this morning and this afternoon, Lord, that you might be very close to this family. In Jesus' name, amen.